This evening we're continuing our overview of the fifth book found in the Old Testament titled Deuteronomy. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 27, we find Moses. He's continuing to prepare the Israelites for their entrance into the promised land. And as he did, here in this text, we find him taking the time to give the Israelites instructions regarding a memorial service that the Lord wanted them to engage in as they entered into the promised land. And according to the directions given by Moses here, we find the Lord calling the Israelites to celebrate the commandments that the Lord had given them. Remember, Moses had been going over the commandments of the Lord. He was giving them a second account of the law. And now as he's beginning to wrap it up, he's saying, now, as you get into the land, this is what I want you to do. I want you to celebrate the law. And as we explore the instructions found in this chapter, we're also going to consider here how we too should celebrate the law of God. And the reason why? Well, it's because the law is the tool that God uses to convert the souls of sinners. Well, with this as our focus, let's jump into our study of Deuteronomy chapter 27. If you would look with me, beginning there at verse 1. There we read, "Now Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today, and it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. You shall write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you. Therefore, it shall be when you have crossed over the Jordan that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones, which I command you today, and you shall whitewash them with lime. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use an iron tool on them. You shall build with whole stones the altar of the Lord your God, and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. You shall offer peace offerings, and shall eat there, and rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law." Now, here in these verses, we find Moses, he's commanding the children of Israel that they should keep all of the laws of God. And not only were they commanded here to keep all of the laws of God, but they were also commanded to create a stone copy of these laws. They were supposed to take these stones and whitewash them and then etch them with the law of God on these stones, and they would set these stones up there at the top of Mount Ebal. Now, I should point out that Mount Ebal was a mountain which was located in the area which was known as Samaria during the time of Christ. And it was there on top of this mountain where the children of Israel would go and they would set up these whitewashed stones which contained this copy of the law. Well, then after creating this physical copy of the law, Moses commanded them to then create a sacrificial altar there on the top of this mountain. They were supposed to create this sacrificial altar. They weren't supposed to use any tools on it. They were just supposed to take natural stones and build this altar. And there at this altar, they would offer burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. And as they presented these offerings to the Lord, Moses instructs them there that they should be rejoicing. Notice again there in verse 7. There Moses declared, "You shall offer peace offerings and shall eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God." Now, this word rejoice, it's translated from a Hebrew word which speaks of those who are glad with a joyful and cheerful countenance. It also refers to those who sing with merry voices. It refers to those who leap for joy. Simply put, this word rejoice, it refers to the exuberant expression which can be seen in the excitement of a young boy who just receives their first bike on Christmas morning. You see the little boy dance and just the excitement and just so, you know, can't wait to get out there and ride that bike. Or the little girl who, gets her first, you know, Betsy Wetzelot doll or something, you know, and she's just so thrilled and just, you know, is dancing with the little dance and just jumping up and down and can't believe that they got the present. Maybe you've seen videos of children who were being filmed as they were being told that they're on their way to Disney World. You see the excitement. It's just like, oh, you know, they can't contain themselves. They're so filled with joy. There's a cheerful expression on their face. They're giddy and they're glad. That's what this word rejoice speaks of. And it's with these examples in mind that we should take a moment to consider that these Israelites were being called to rejoice like those kids, to leap up and down with joy, to express themselves with excitement. Well, now, but I want to consider here, why are they rejoicing in this way? Why are they rejoicing there at the top of Mount Ebal? Well, think about it for a moment. The adults who actually were the first to enter the promised land under the leadership of Joshua, and we'll read about that in the next book, but these adults who were entering the land under the leadership of Joshua, they had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They had been wandering in the wilderness, and they had seen many hardships there in the wilderness for 40 years. And those who had been born during those 40 years there in the wilderness, well, they didn't really know about the Egyptian captivity, but at the same time, all they had heard was stories about this land flowing with milk and honey, and so it was just kind of like, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Every day, are we there yet? Every day they wandered in the wilderness and they probably wondered, does this place even exist? And so this moment, as they're entering into the promised land, as they're making their way to the top of Mount Ebal, as they're constructing this altar to present sacrifices to the Lord, this was the moment that they were saying, we're here. We've arrived. This is the land of our promise. This is the land that would be flowing with milk and honey. And this is the first sacrifice that we're presenting to God who has given us this land. Imagine God saying, hey, I'm going to give you a really nice house. And then you wait for 40 years. And then all of a sudden you find yourself in the living room for the very first time, sitting down to have a meal with your family or something, you know. Wouldn't you rejoice in saying, man, this is what God promised me 40 years ago, and here it is. It would be exciting. And that's what these guys would be experiencing there on the top of Mount Ebal. It would be this exciting time where they're up on this mountain overlooking the land that God was giving them, offering sacrifices, offering burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord as they rejoice, leaping for joy. At the same time, well, it was also a time of sober realization. And in order to explain what I mean, if you would look with me beginning there at verse 9, because there we learn that Moses and the priests, the Levites, spoke to all Israel, saying, take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore, you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. And Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim, to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. Now here in these verses we learn that this day of rejoicing was also a day that Israel would be divided into two groups, one representing the blessings of God and one representing the cursings of God. And six of these tribes would end up standing there on Mount Ebal where the law was copied and where the sacrifices were offered and where all the rejoicing just happened. And on these people who were standing there on Mount Ebal, of these six tribes on Mount Ebal, the curses of God would be proclaimed against them. Then the other six tribes, they would go and stand on Mount Gerizim. Now, Mount Gerizim was actually another mountain just across the little valley. The valley of Shechem was dividing these two mountains. And you could basically look across this little valley at the other mountain on the other side. It wasn't that far. And the other six tribes, they would make their way to Mount Gerizim. And on these six tribes, the blessings of God would be proclaimed. And so the cursings of God on these six tribes there on Mount Ebal, the blessings of God on the other six tribes there on Mount Gerizim. And when we get to chapter 28, we're going to learn about the blessings that would be proclaimed to those on Mount Gerizim. But tonight, we're just going to focus on the curses of those on Mount Ebal. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me, beginning at verse 14, there Moses tells us that the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsmen, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due the stranger, the fatherless, and widow. And all the people shall say, Give it a try. Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's bed. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal. And all the people shall certainly say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law by observing them, and all the people shall say, Amen. Well, here in the final verses of this chapter, we find Moses. He's directing the Levites there to declare these curses upon those who were standing upon Mount Ebal. Now, this is not to suggest that the tribes of Reuben and Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali were automatically cursed by some predestined choice of God. It's not like God is saying, oh, you're locked into this, I chose you, you're going to be on the Mount of Cursing, and tough luck. No, it wasn't really about the certain tribes who were there. I believe that God was simply using an object lesson here, which was designed to help the children of Israel to see that people were going to be divided up into two groups, those who were going to experience the cursing of God and those who were going to experience the blessings of God. And it's those who would disregard the law of God who would also experience the curses of God. Now, it's true that these curses, they were only being presented to six of these tribes. But it's important to point out that these tribes, they, in my opinion here, were only representatives of those who would break the commandments of God. And so these six tribes, it could have been the other way around. But the point is that here's some people who represent those who would end up on Mount Ebal because they broke God's laws. Now, in this sense, the six tribes who stood upon Mount Ebal, they were actually representing every single one of us here tonight. They were representing us in the sense that we've all broken God's laws. We've all fallen short of God's perfect standard. And so if you really want to ask yourself, which mountain would I be standing on? Well, have you broken the laws of God? Have you failed to confirm the law of God by observing all of it? Yeah. So we would all find ourselves on Mount Ebal. That being the case, those six tribes represent us. And with this in mind, I'd like to dig into this from a New Testament point of view. And so if you would, turn with me to James chapter 2. Because there James is going to help us to understand how guilty we actually are before God. As you turn to James 2, we should take a moment to realize that there is coming a day when God will actually separate every person into one of two different groups. There's coming a day, it's called the Day of Judgment, and Jesus tells us that he's going to take every person and put them in two different groups. The groups are called the sheep and the goats. And much like those Israelites who stood on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, one group is going to receive the blessings of God there on Judgment Day, and the other group is going to end up receiving the cursings of God. And the division between these two groups, well, it's going to be based upon our righteous standing before God. Now, that presents us with a pretty big problem, because according to James, we have no righteousness in and of ourselves. As a matter of fact, according to James, we're all as guilty as anybody else. You see, you might look at someone and think, well, I'm not as guilty as them. You might look at some criminal on the news and think, well, I've never been to jail. I'm not as bad as them. But according to James here, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, he's helping us to see that if we've sinned once, then we're guilty. With this in mind, look with me there at James chapter 2. I want to begin reading at verse 10. There James writes, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." So maybe you've never murdered, maybe you've never committed adultery, but have you lied? Have you taken something that didn't belong to you? There's a lot of little sins that we're all guilty of. And what James is saying here is that if you've broken one law, if you've stumbled in one point of the law, you're guilty. You might not be guilty of this, but you're guilty of that. Therefore, before God, you're guilty. What he's basically telling us here is that we're all standing in our own unrighteousness. And therefore, if we're looking at the two mountains, then we all belong on Mount Ebal. And everyone said, amen. You see, we're all guilty of breaking at least one commandment here. And with that being the case, we're all guilty of transgressing the law of God. What this means is that we actually deserve the curses that would be presented on Mount Ebal. And yet I should also remind you that Mount Ebal was not only the Mount of cursing, but there's a weird paradox here, because Mount Ebal is also the Mount of rejoicing. And that's just an interesting conundrum to consider here. And in order to explain this spiritual conundrum, a conundrum of Mount Ebal being the Mount of cursing and the Mount of rejoicing, turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. And as you turn to Galatians 3, we should take a moment to consider this paradoxical mountain here, because you would think that the rejoicing of Israel would have occurred at the top of Mount Gerizim. Wouldn't that make more sense? This is the Mount of Blessings, and so that's where the rejoicing would happen, on the Mount of Blessings. That makes sense to us. But the Mount of Cursing is where the rejoicing was happening. Was happening there at the top of Mount Ebal. And the reason why, I believe, is because this is where the Israelites were offering the very first sacrifices to the Lord after entering into the Promised Land. These were the first offerings being presented to God in the Promised Land by these Israelites. But why is that? Why did God choose the Mount of Cursing for those offerings to be presented? Well, we must understand that while every person finds themselves under the curse of God atop Mount Ebal, this is also the mountain where the whitewashed stones of the law would be kept. And these whitewashed stones that had the law etched on them, they would point the way to this altar where the sacrifice would be presented before God. With this in mind, I'd like to consider what Paul writes here in Galatians chapter 3. If you would, let's begin reading there at verse 22, because there Paul tells us that the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, here in these verses, Paul is helping us to understand that before we came to Jesus Christ, we were confined under sin. Or in other words, we were encompassed, we were enclosed by the guilt of our sins and completely deserving of God's righteous wrath. And while we stood there at the top of our own personal Mount Ebal, well, we found ourselves face to face with those whitewashed stones of the law. We found our hearts stirred within us, knowing that we had done something that was wrong or guilty. These whitewashed stones of the law revealed our guilt before God. But not only that, they pointed us to the altar where the sacrifice was made. You see, the law is our tutor to bring us to Christ. The law is our teacher, which is designed to help us to understand how far we've fallen short from the glory of God. And so when we discovered that we're guilty before God because the law calls us guilty, and when the law pointed us then and taught us about our need for a Savior, then we discovered that Jesus had been sacrificed there on that altar, and now we're able to rejoice. Though we're standing on the Mount of Cursing, the law was there to teach us that we need a Savior. The sacrifice is being offered. And as we come before that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we can rejoice in knowing that even though we deserve to be cursed, we get to be blessed by faith in Jesus Christ. The reason why we are able to now be blessed by faith in Jesus Christ is because the law is no longer able to condemn those who are in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, look with me there at Galatians 3. I want to pick up at verse 25 because there Paul went on to assure us that after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Now, what was the tutor? The law. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, here in this text, Paul is helping us to understand that once we've placed our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we're no longer under the condemnation of the law. The tutor has taught us what we needed to be taught. The teacher, the law, has done its job at that point. The law brought us to the altar where we found Christ sacrificed for our sins, and now, in Christ, we're no longer under that curse. As a result, those who were under the curse there on Mount Ebal can now rejoice on Mount Ebal, knowing that we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And in order to understand how this freedom from the curse of the law works, we must understand what Paul meant when he declares there in verse 27, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, this is a tricky passage. And we must understand here that the word baptism doesn't always mean what we think it means. You see, typically when we read the word baptism, most people automatically think of water. You say baptism, all of a sudden, water. And yet the word itself, baptism, does not include within its definition the word water. The word baptism simply means fully immersed or fully submerged. Now what this means is that the word baptize, it actually needs a qualifier. You have to baptize into something. Because the word baptize by itself, it just means fully immersed. And now you need that qualifier of what you're immersing into or what you're submerging into. For example, you can take a cucumber and baptize it into vinegar. Turns into a pickle. You can take a chip and baptize it into queso, and that's delicious. Especially if it's like queso perfecto with some ground beef in it and whatnot. Now, we typically think of water baptism when we talk about baptism, and it's true that John's baptism was a baptism of water. But Jesus' baptism, he had two, actually. He had the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of fire. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, this is when we are sealed into the body of Christ, fully immersed into Christ, and sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. The baptism of fire, you don't want that. That's when Christ takes the unbeliever on the day of judgment and baptizes them in the judgment fires of hell. So he has two baptisms. You definitely want one. You definitely don't want the other. And here in this context, we find Paul, and he's referring to the baptism of Jesus Christ. And he tells us there, he's talking about those who have been baptized into what? Baptized into Christ. Christ is the qualifying agent, not water. Therefore, listen, a sinner is spiritually baptized, or again, fully immersed into Christ the very second they repent of their sins and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. No water necessary. This is the baptism that we receive when we trust in Jesus. Now, as obedient Christians, we ought to go get water baptized because the Lord told us to do that. But when Paul tells us that there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, he's talking about this baptism where we're baptized into Christ and sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, here's what's cool about this as well, is because when Paul tells us here that those who have been baptized into Christ have also put on Christ. I like that. Isn't that cool to think about that I've put on Christ? Well, in other words, think about it like this. When we placed our faith in the finished work of Jesus, we were not only fully immersed into the spiritual nature of our Savior and sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, but at that point in time, we were actually clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When I got saved, I was clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been clothed, covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so there we are. We're at the top of Mount Ebal, sinners who deserve the curses of God. But then as we see the whitewashed stones of the law, we recognize that we need a sacrificial Savior. And then the law points us to the altar where we find the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. He's been sacrificed for our sins. And as we place our trust in Him, we become fully immersed into Christ and clothed with His righteousness, which means that we no longer belong on Mount Ebal. We no longer belong on the Mount of Cursings. Listen, Christ has covered the believer with His righteousness so that now we can stand on Mount Gerizim where the blessings of God are poured out. Not because we deserve it. Not because we did anything to earn it, but because Jesus was sacrificed for our sins. At the same time, we must understand that those who are attempting to ascend to the top of Mount Gerizim in order to get the blessings of God by their own works, well, they end up remaining on Mount Ebal, where they receive the curses of God. Now, with this in mind, let's turn to Romans chapter 3, because it's in Romans chapter 3 where we find Paul. He's defining the distinction between those who end up on the Mount of Blessings and those who end up on the Mount of Cursing. As a matter of fact, as you find your way there to Romans chapter 3, I want to begin there at verse 19. If you would look with me there at Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 19, because there Paul declares, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Now, here in these verses, we find Paul, he's helping us to understand that the law wasn't given as a way to save us. God didn't give us the law to say, "Now, here's the law, do it perfectly, and that's how you get saved." No, the law was given to help us to see that we desperately need a Savior because we're guilty according to the law. What this also means is that those who are attempting to be justified by the works of the law, they only discover that they're still stuck on the Mount of Cursing. On the other hand, those who will simply trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, they'll soon see that the righteousness of God is freely given to those who will simply repent of their dead works. And by faith in Jesus Christ, these believers find themselves resting on the Mount of Blessing. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 21. There Paul declares that the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Not righteousness with the law, but righteousness apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Here we see that this righteousness of God, it's available to all, but it's going to be received by all who believe in Jesus Christ. And so Paul is helping us to see here that the righteousness of God is given to those who simply believe in Jesus. Therefore, if you find yourself this evening standing on the Mount of Cursing, you don't have to be there anymore. If you find yourself standing on the Mount of Cursing, then I encourage you to look at the perfect law of God which converts the soul. Consider how far you've fallen short of God's perfect standard. Then as you realize that you actually do deserve the righteous punishment of God, let the law take you to the altar, where you can look at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ which was made on our behalf, so that we can escape the wrath of God. And as you place your faith in Him, you can rejoice with a joyful and a cheerful countenance as the Lord covers you with His righteousness. Listen, if you think kids are excited about going to Disney World, I'm here to tell you that heaven is way better. I don't know about you, but I'm very excited that I'm going to heaven. I'm very excited that I get to enter into a perfect place because the Lord saw fit to impart to me His righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, finally, as we wrap up our study this evening, I want to remind you that there's coming a day when God will judge the living and the dead. Every person will come up out of the grave. Every person will stand before God. And on that day, Jesus is going to divide every person into one of two groups. There's going to be those who go to spiritual Mount Gerizim, where the blessings of God are. And there's going to be those who end up on Mount Ebal, where the cursings of God are. One group is going to enjoy the everlasting blessings of the Lord because they place their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And the other group is going to suffer the everlasting curse of God because they attempted to work their way into heaven. Therefore, I encourage every believer here, make your calling and your election sure by continuing to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Live for the Lord. And if you've lost your first love relationship with God, then return. Ask the Lord to restore that love into your heart so that you can continue to walk with Him step by step each and every day. But I would also encourage every believer to dedicate their lives. We should dedicate our lives to helping the unbelievers around us to understand that right now they're standing on Mount Ebal and they don't have to. And we can help them to see through the law of God and through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that the Lord is ready to forgive them for whatever they've done. And as we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can help people to understand that God wants them on Mount Gerizim. God wants to pour out His blessings on them. And all we have to do is help them to see that those blessings are received by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.